I know where some of you do. Where do I put it? Yes? Okay. She's going. Is it working? All right. We're dealing with the eight special prayers of the believer beyond the normal prayer life. Of course, the normal prayer life, as you remember, deals with petition and intercession, whereas these are specific areas of prayer, and so they're simply entitled the eight special prayers for the believer, the first of which we've already covered, and that is praying for your food before you partake of it. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you are mandated to do so. This is a divine command. And of course, as you do, two things occur. One, you are thankful for the food, and therefore you're reflecting God's provision for you in logistical grace. Secondly, the food is automatically sanctified. That means if there are any impurities in it, it is taken care of. It is cleansed. Now, of course, remember that if it smells bad, or things are growing out of it that shouldn't be growing out of it, God did also give us common sense. Throw it out. But sometimes you don't know what's in the food. And therefore, and I've been in places and I've had things offered to me that I was so glad that I had the principle of 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. Secondly, we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. That, of course, meaning kings, where there is a monarchy, rulers, and that would include, for example, our president, vice president, the Senate, the House, and all the other silly things that go on that certainly people need prayer for. Our president certainly needs as much prayer as he can get, because he needs about as much help as any president has ever needed. Well, that's how you help him. It's easy to criticize him, but we're told to pray for him. That would include police officers as well, because they have a form of authority. You ought to be thankful for police departments. Were it not for them, in many cases, we would have havoc. And then for our military, again, offering of prayers. Thirdly, we're to pray for the sick. I gave you a few names before class, James 5:15. That, of course, we dealt with already. The fourth, there's prayer for the unsaved, those who have not confessed Christ as personal Savior. There's no greater privilege for you as a believer than to lead another person to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more exhilarating. And yet you don't do it for the exhilaration. You know, there's one thing that you have an advantage over all of the cults of the world, and that is the fact that when they do what they do in their, quote, evangelism, unquote, somehow they expect a benefit. Whereas you're benefited in no way on earth. In other words, you're not trying to work your way to God. You're already saved. You know, in effect, we believers, we who are born again of the Spirit of God, can fall into very dangerous traps, one of which is, well, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm secure, I'm going to heaven, and hang the world. And so we need people like me and others to stir us up every so often to be mindful of the fact that we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is simple. How shall they hear except someone tell them? How did you hear? How did I hear? Were it not for the fact that somebody had spent probably thousands of dollars to put up that sign, as I used to go to school and cross over the Brooklyn Bridge from Brooklyn into Manhattan, and I would see that sign, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Huge lettering. They must have stood, oh, at least 5-6 feet tall. I saw it every day, day after day after day after day after day after day. It was meaningless. But when I heard the gospel communicated to me physically, where it fell upon my ears, there was very little of what the man actually said. Oh, it was a challenge to me, but I can't remember much of what was said, but I do remember this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord used that sign, and then it was, I would say, at least almost 10 years later. Almost 10 years later when I remembered that. So it's amazing how God works. And I also found out later, when I became the pastor of the church in New York, which organization was involved in putting up of that sign. It was exciting. I also had an opportunity while I was in Bible college to talk to the man who was instrumental in communicating to me the gospel. He visited the school. I met with him afterwards. And I said, I'm sure that you hear this all the time, but I just want you to know that in 1956, as a non-believer, my wife coerced me into coming to one of your evangelistic meetings at Bethany Bible Church, by the way, and it was smaller than Westside Bible at the time. All they had was a tent, and so we went inside and sat down. I heard the gospel, so I said to him that before that week was out, that I had received Christ as my Savior. And he says, no, I'm very glad you told me that. He says, very few people tell me that. And he says, it's encouraging to me. And then he said this, and this was I told you, 1956, and then this was in 1959. Some of you weren't even born in 1959. Well, nevertheless, he said to me, John, let me tell you something in your ministry. He said, whatever the Lord tells you to do, don't let anyone distract you or dissuade you. Do it. Never forgot that. It's obvious because I'm telling you tonight. And so that's been my philosophy. When God tells me to do something, I do it. When you tell me to do something, I don't. Simple enough. I take my orders from my chief, and I expect that you would take orders from yours as well. All right, there's a prayer also for your enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, the Lord Jesus said. That's rather difficult. Why? Because normally we hate our enemies. Normally we want to destroy our enemies. We want to somehow remove them from topside of planet Earth. But, of course, we know that that is impersonal love. That is a love that stems from the virtue and value of the one doing the loving, not the object or the one to whom that love is directed. We'll say quite a bit more about that, by the way. We're going to develop it in detail on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And so be sure to make Sunday morning and Sunday evening class. The sixth special prayer is the prayer for not only believers attaining spiritual adulthood, but those who are in spiritual adulthood. In other words, when you are in spiritual adulthood, you will find that you have a phenomenal prayer life. The effect of your prayer life is much more than it ever was as a young believer. You see, as a young believer, you have very little information. And so you're not even sure how to pray. You're not sure what to pray about. You think the only time the prayer is bona fide is when you have some real serious problem that you can't work out yourself. That's not true. You know, God is also the God of little things. Because see, to him, everything's a little thing. You say, well, this is so great. And he says, trivia. Snap of the finger. Boom, it's done. You say, well, this is a little thing, so I won't bother God with it. Now, you're not bothering him. Just do it. That's what it means, occupation with Christ. That's what it means when your life is committed to Christ. That's what it means when you're involved and your priority is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't give him partial dedication. You don't give him percentage allegiance. It's not just when things are going well or when things are going bad, then you come to church. Some people use church as therapy, and it works, but they never grow. You know, they're hurting, things are really rough, and so they need a fix. And so they come to Bible class, and I fix them for the evening, see? I had someone recently tell me, when I walk in that door, my momentum is 0-0-0. And by the time you get through after an hour, I'm ready to go out and do it all. And the next morning, I run down, my momentum is back to zero again. That's the way it works. That person was honest. The seventh area, and this we have not covered yet, is praying for the communication as well as the communicators of the Word of God. This would include pastor teachers, missionaries, evangelists. Now you say, I've often wondered about missionaries. In the list of spiritual gifts, there's no missionary mentioned. Do you ever notice that? Do you ever notice, too, that the word missionary is not found in the New Testament? That is, in the English Bible? Well, see, here's the Greek word for missionary. And this is why people are confused. You see it? Say, I don't Greek, or I don't write in English. And the reason why you don't see a translated missionary is because it is assumed that even though this particular office no longer exists, oh, we got people who run around today that think they're apostles, but they're jerks. They're not apostles. There are no apostles. It was the original 12, then the appointed apostles of the church age. The last one was the apostle John, and that's it. Of course, then you have the Roman church picking up and coming up with apostles, and every other cult in society picking up on apostles. They just took a beautiful biblical word and made a mess out of it. So this means, if you break it down into its principal parts, you have a preposition, and this is simply translated from. And this is from the verb stelo, meaning to send. And so when a person is sent from one place to another, he goes apo stelo. Get the idea? And the one who was apo stelo was simply called an apostolos. Because the os ending here simply means that it's a person. What he does is he apostelos. He goes from one place to another. From sent. Well, that doesn't make much sense. So you reverse it. Sent from. Like if we sent anyone from this church to another place to do missionary activity, he would be sent from this church. If I were talking to a Greek about it, I would say, Aftositene apostello apomas. In other words, this guy was sent from us. Do y'all understand that? The Greek part too? Good. What's aftos? This guy. It's okay. So apostello then, and so there is, in a sense, apostles still around by virtue of their gift, but not by virtue of their office. And they go around. Now we don't call them apostles, just like the word bishop. Bishop is a beautiful, beautiful Greek word. It means one who oversees the affairs of the church. The senior pastor, for example, technically is the bishop of that church. But again, it's been so abused that we tend to do what with it? Cast it aside. One of these days, we're going to be very careful because we're going to find ourselves with two leather pages flapping together. You see what I'm saying? We'll have cast this and cast that. Some jerk will come along and pick up on another beautiful word and use it and abuse it and misuse it. And so we'll cast that one out. I think they should still be used, but they would be what? Misunderstood. If somebody says, who's the bishop of the church? Well, we have a guy up in, his name is Jerry. He's the only bishop we have. You say, what? His name is Jerry Bishop. Well, we have two bishops. His wife, Nadine, she's another bishop. But technically I am. But don't call me that, please. I like PT, that's fine. Apostle, one who is sent. Now, what are their jobs? Their job is to go into an area and to evangelize, so they have a partial gift of evangelism, and then they also establish New Testament churches. So they have a pastor-teacher's heart as well. Very unique quality. So it's a combination. They leave their geographical locale. They leave the pleasures of and all the provisions. For example, we're sending missionaries, and we are partially supporting and praying for missionaries that are going to Russia. Well, that is going to be, that's going to be a monumental, not only decision, but also a task. You know, here you just go into a store and you have the selection of whatever. If you don't like Bash's, you go to Smitty's. If you don't like Smitty's, you go to Smith's. If you don't like Smith's, you go to Safeway. If you don't like Safeway, you go to Fry's. If you don't like Fry's, you go to Albertson's. If you don't like Albertson's, I mean, you go on and on and on. You go to Price Club. Go to a hardware store if you're from Alabama. Doesn't matter. Won't get any food there, but I came about that close to telling that joke during talent night up at camp. I was there that night, and I thought to myself, this would be an appropriate place to tell that joke. But I was too annoyed. And I'd have probably said something else. Pray for your missionaries. You may not be able to physically support them. You may not be able to financially support them. But you can certainly prayerfully support them. The privacy of your own home. And we have a great big list of pictures and prayer requests and newsletters of all our missionaries. Go back there and look at them and say, well, there's the one I'll pray for tonight. Jot it down on your book. Keep that person in prayer. Quit thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Well, praying for your pastor, I think, is quite obvious. He needs your prayer. More so than generally speaking, because I'm not generally speaking. You know, the more complicated a ministry gets and the more it branches out into various areas, and as long as the ministry of the church is starting to branch out, there are going to be more and more attacks on its leader. Satan learned a long time ago, you go for the throat. You see, you go for the brains of the operation. You knock out the head, and the body's going to fall apart. And so there's attacks all the time. And so I appreciate those of you who continually pray on my behalf. I need it. And then Bob, look at all of his activities. And I'm not involved in most of them. So you can see how broad the base of our activities are at Westside. Remember, we have, what did we come up with? 93 to 95% participation of the membership of Westside. Do you understand what that means? The average church has 10%, and we have over 90%. Strange place. I can't even look around this room without seeing someone that is not involved in some activity at Westside Bible. See? And if you are, I'll pick on you. That is, if you're not involved. No, I won't pick on you. That's how wonderful. If this is a cross-section, let's say one or two out of the entire group are not. Well, you're still up into the 90 percentile. Fantastic. Why? Because I'm such a great leader? No, just the opposite. Well, I may be a great leader, but it's not because I go around pushing my way around. That's not great leadership. Great leadership is learning how to delegate responsibility to those who are responsible. I've got some great brains behind me, and they're not in my butt. No one's ever thought where they're behind. And I've got some tremendous minds that are working. As far, I sat last night at a deacon's meeting, and I heard four guys, well, occasionally I said a word or two, talking about bond programs and the finances and interests and amortization and... what verse is that? You know, where's that found? I understood nothing. Nothing. Zero. Well, I did understand the bottom line. How much? See? That I always understood. How much? And so we decided that if I could get it, anybody could get it. So they're going to revise it because I didn't get it. Now, I got most of it. But I'm glad for these people. I have people sitting there and they're figuring out, yeah, 2 points? Oh, yeah, let's see. That's going to cost us. I couldn't even get over what 2 points were. What are 2 points? We're 2 percentage points. See, my mind doesn't think that way. I think chapter, verse, category, point one, point two, point three, doctrine of this, doctrine of that, doctrine of this. You know, after 35 years of ministry, you get kind of one-tracked. That's why I need prayer, because occasionally I have to do other things. An evangelist is primarily an individual who communicates the gospel to the unsaved. It is one of those areas where you have one teaching many, in some cases thousands. His message is generally rather simple. It's not complex. It doesn't go into exegesis of a passage. It doesn't go into Greek and Hebrew words. It's not necessary. You're not trying to impress the unsaved. You want to present to them the simple truths of how to be saved, how to find Christ as your Savior. So the evangelist does not have to be some great expositor to the Word. As a matter of fact, I've found that those that try make a very poor job of it. They follow, even, you know, I hear Billy Graham occasionally, he'd try to exegete the Word. Oh, forget it, Billy! Get back to what you were sent to do. Evangelization. Starts pushing around Matthew 24 for the rapture and on and on and on. Terrible. All right, so we have communicators, pastor teachers, missionaries, evangelists. Here's some passages you might want to jot down. There are many. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Hebrews 13:18. That's a good one. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Let me read you Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us. See, the communicators of doctrine. When Paul was writing to the Colossian believers, you remember the occasion, was that he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. This is one of the prison epistles. And when Philemon was on his way back, or rather, when Onesimus was on his way back to Philemon, he said, I want you to stop in the Lycus Valley and deliver these letters. The letter to the Laodiceans, which we don't have, the letter to Colossae, which we have, and the letter to the Ephesians. We have them under the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And he had others with him, some of his associates. See, he was under house arrest. He couldn't leave, but he could have people visit him. They could leave, but he could not. Eventually, of course, later on, in his final arrest, he was put to death. This was the occasion, you remember, of his divine discipline. But cursing was turned to blessing because he got back into fellowship and wrote the famous prison epistles. We've studied, we're studying one right now, the book of Philemon. That's where we got the subject of prayer from verse 3. Remember, whenever I pray, I continually remember you. Now he's saying, whenever you have the opportunity, pray for us as well. What is the prayer? That God may open to us a door for the teaching of the word, so that we may communicate the mystery doctrine from Christ. The mystery doctrine, as you know, was firstly and primarily committed to the Apostle Paul, and that was that Jew and Gentile would be one in Christ. There would no longer be that distinction, male and female, one in Christ. And by means of the baptism of the Spirit, which occurs at the moment of salvation, we become members of the body of Christ exclusively. Baptism of the Spirit is not some goofy experience you have 20 days or 50 days or 100 days or 6 months after you're saved. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at the moment of salvation. That takes you, that takes me. You're a Gentile, all right? Were. Someone else is a Jew. Were. Someone else is a Greek. That's what the scripture uses. Scythian, barbarian. Okay, I don't know if any of you are barbarians, but nevertheless, unless you tended bar, then you'd be called a barbarian. But nevertheless, when you became a believer in Christ and became baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, this is a non-experiential thing. God does it to you. You don't do it physically. You are brought into the body of Christ. You are brought into the church, right? Not this church, not a local church, the universal church, the Catholic Church, correct phrase to use, not the Roman Catholic or the Holy Catholic, but the Catholic Church, the universal church, and you become a new creation in Christ. You're no longer a Jew, you're no longer a Gentile, you're no longer barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, slave, whatever. You are now one in Christ. We all have equal standing. We all have equal privilege and equal opportunity. And it's the only equality that you'll ever have on topside of planet Earth. So don't ever look for any more. Anybody that promises is promising you equality is a liar. And people who demand equality do not want equality. They want superiority. Minorities, they keep screaming about their minority. And you know, I wonder about these minorities. How come there's so damn many of them? If they're so minor. Every time I look around, I hear some creep screaming about the fact that he's a minority and he's got 20,000 people there. I mean, you want a minority, let's see. A woolly woolly from northern New Zealand. I guess that would be considered a minority if it's the only one in the state. Of course, Nixon had a good name for some people, too, the silent majority. You know where he got that from, don't you? You know who the silent majority are? The dead. That's who the silent majority are. A lot of people that are dead, and they're very silent. That's an old term for cemeteries. And people are saying, oh, we're the silent majority. That means you're dead, you cluck. Everybody thought Nixon was such a great orator. Well, he was a sneak, that's what he was. He snuck that one on us, didn't he? Silent majority. Right? You know, of course, that cemeteries are full of the silent majority. Number one, it's a majority because they're all silent.
Not a voice is heard. Ever. If you do, get out of there fast.
Some wino behind one of the tombstones, probably.
So the mystery doctrine was a very important doctrine. But you don't take the person who was given the responsibility of communicating the mystery doctrine and then say, I'm only going to read anything that he's ever written, but I won't read anything else by any other writer. That's absurd. See, when you look at it chronologically, or you even look at it logically, here, Paul is given the opportunity to do what? To expose, if you please, to disseminate, to give information regarding something that was never known before, called the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God, i.e., the ushering of the church age. All right, so Paul is given the opportunity to do this. Well, what about Peter? You say, well, Peter was a little slow in getting it. As a matter of fact, when you read the epistle of Peter, what does he say? If you want to know anything about the mystery doctrines, read Paul. All right? But he doesn't say, don't read me. Throw my book out. Eventually, Peter got with it. Now, here's John. As a matter of fact, Paul's gone. Peter's gone. James is gone. All the other apostles have either died or have been martyred. So they're dead anyway. Silent majority. The only one left is John. And he's still communicating. What's he going to teach? Exactly what Paul taught. Only what's he going to use? His terms. His personality. See? And he loved the word love. And he loved the word fellowship. And he loved the word homologeo. And so when he uses it, Paul talks about rebound, but he doesn't use the word homologeo with regard to rebound. Why? Because he's not pleased to do so. But both of these guys are inspired. Is John going to contradict Paul after the fact? See, logically and chronologically. He's the last one on earth. He's writing 1 John from the island of Patmos, right? To whom? To the people to whom Paul had originally ministered. So what's he going to do? Violate the standard of Paul's foundation? No. See, Paul says, I'll build on no other man's foundation. Huh? What does he say? In other words, someone else teaches, I'll teach, but who always gives the increase? God. So we get too man conscious. So we got a group running around today, and they want to make Paul the exclusive writer of the New Testament with regard to the church age. That's baloney. Baloney. They don't realize that John wrote what he wrote in 90. So that's at least 25 years after the death of Paul. Something's wrong there. So, well, poor John, what you'd have to admit then is that John was not inspired. That his book does not belong in the Word of God. And once you violate the standard of anything that John wrote, then you got to take out the Gospel of John, you got to take out the three epistles, and the Revelation. So people who build their entire life on prophecy would have nothing. They'd have to go back to Daniel. It's foolish. But see, people don't think logically and chronologically. They think emotionally. Or they want to be different. You know how many pastors really want to be different? They want to do their own thing. They got the idea that because someone else came up with it, they just can't accept that. Well, you know something? Listen to me carefully. There isn't a thing you will ever do in life
that you haven't gotten from somebody else. Because when you came into this world, you were 0.000 worthless. Absolutely worthless. And mom and dad and sis and bro and whoever was involved in your upbringing, grandma and grandpa and all the people that influenced you, you're the result. May not be much, but you're still the result. You do what you do on the basis of the influence of others. Then you decide at an early age. By the way, do you know when all your personality and your whole ideology of life is formed in the natural mind? You know at what age? Anybody have any idea? From 5 to 7, sometimes early as 4, sometimes as late as 8, depending on the child. At 4 years old, your personality is there. So you kindergarten teachers, what you see there, you're going to see as an adult. Unless something drastically changes. One, they get saved, or two, they get with a doctrinal program. Because that can transform a life. 4 years old. And after raising 4 children, I saw it. By the time they were 4 or 5 years old, I saw that personality. Sometimes they didn't like it. I told one of my daughters, I said, you have a personality like a rattlesnake. You better get saved fast. She used to coil and just rah. She still has the potential to do it. Personality stays you the rest of your life. See, any church that tries to get you to change your personality, get out of there fast. You can't change your personality. That's who you are. Oh, you can phony it. You can assume some act. But it's hypocrisy. Remember, the word hypocrisy is taken from the Greek word, which means he who speaks from behind a mask. And it was done so in theatrics. Actually, all actors are hypocrites, in the technical sense of the word. And they don't know much about anything else except acting, by the way. Remember that. I despise it when they're interviewed. And ex-basketball players make lousy announcers. Even if they do have AIDS. Guy's miserable. Get him off the air now. You know what we do at home? We put the radio on and listen to Al McCoy and then have the TV on. And it's interesting. You know why? Because McCoy gets it before the satellite. And so you see a guy going like this. And he goes, and he made it. The ball didn't come out of his hands yet. Well, see, it's being transmitted. You're getting it direct. It's great. So if you got like a Sony thingy on, you know, like that, you're going to say, he's got the ball like this, right? You already know he's made it. Bet you 100 he makes it. Guy says, you're on. Bet you 2 he misses. You already know he missed. Don't do that, though. Because betting is sinful. For somebody else. This is the one you've all been waiting for. 8. Why? Because that means we finish with this category. 1 thing that you should be praying for under 8 is the prayer for widows. A widow is classified from one of 3 areas. A widow is not just simply a widow because her husband is dead. 3 areas. However, there's a qualification for a widow who was one indeed. Okay? I'm not going to go into that, but just believe me. Everyone who has one of these 3 things does not qualify as a widow as such. Might be a widow in one area,
but not as far as the church taking care of them. Okay? The one is obvious. The woman has become single as a result of the death of her husband. That obviously is the easiest one to understand. The second would be she's been abandoned by her husband, and therefore she is single because of abandonment. And thirdly, divorced. Where the divorce is legitimate. I can simply tell you this, that the widows that qualify biblically as one not only to pray for, you pray for all widows, but in this case to support, etc., is a widow who has reached spiritual adulthood. And there's a qualification given. I'm not going to go into it now, but if you want to read it, it's outlined in 1 Timothy 5. Let me just give you the verse and show you, for example, what I've been talking about. Now, she who is a widow and has been left alone, okay? One who remarries, obviously, is no longer a widow. She's no longer alone. And if she's been left alone, that means she's got no one to do what? To support her. Paul has already qualified in another book and earlier chapters that a widow is not a widow simply because her husband is gone. If she's young enough, what is she told to do? Remarry. Simple enough. But here is a person who is left alone. If there are children that are helping her out, the church is not responsible. And has fixed her confidence on God. There's a qualification. In other words, she has entered into hopes 2 and 3. I.e., she's in spiritual adulthood. She also continues in petitions and intercessions night and day. This is a prayer warrior woman. This special category of widows, this is not the verse, by the way, but this special category of widows in spiritual adulthood can pray both night and day for themselves and for others. So there's not only the prayer for them, but the point is the prayer of them. That's the important part. What they pray and how they pray and when they pray. See, they can pray intelligently because they're mature believers. They have the time to pray because they don't have to take care of a husband. Get the idea? They're not in the middle of prayer and all of a sudden, honey, come here, get out of the way. Or whatever the stupid things we did. Right? By the way, what is the ideal, now don't misunderstand this, but what is the ideal situation for any male or female that wants to dedicate their life to Christ? Stay single. Okay? Why? Because you've got to take care of your wife, your husband, you've got to take care of your children. All that is time consuming. I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just simply saying it's time consuming. And sometimes it takes the place of what you normally could have been doing as a believer, for example, in prayer, etc. What did Paul say? I wish that all men were as I, single. But, he goes on and he says, if you're going to burn with a desire, better marry. The optimum is what? Single status. Very few people can actually dedicate themselves to that point. So relax. Somebody came to me many years ago, a little girl. Well, actually, she was small, but she's a woman.
She's Pastor Miller.
I said, yes.
She says, do you think I have the gift of celibacy?
I says, do you like or have any attraction
to men?
Oh, yes.
Then you don't. Go. Okay?
Gift of celibacy, there's no sexual attraction whatever. Very few people possess it. And after you're married, by the way, don't try to sell that on your husband, that you have the gift of celibacy. You got the gift of PMS is what you have. And you might get a gift of fist also. I've heard it. I have the gift of celibacy. Oh, yeah? Mm-hmm, sure. Dan was telling me about a couple that actually got married. They were both, one was attending Dallas, and they both claimed to have the gift of celibacy. And they said they were going to have a sexless marriage. And I says, how long did it last? And he said, about 5 months. Because he made advances. She said, that wasn't part of our deal. Don't ever make a deal. Don't ever go into a marriage with that kind of a situation. I think that was the same guy that said that if somebody broke into the house and was going to rape his wife, he'd pray for him. And she said, you'd what? Maybe that was the night before the fifth month. I don't know. Say, what would you do? See me afterwards. I'll tell you what I would do. I'd use any available means. Any available means. Period. And the older I get, the more mechanical I become. So think about it. When I was younger, it was my hands. But my hands are no longer able to do what I would like them to do. And as long as I can pull a slide, that's all that matters. And I don't mean a sliding door either. Whether it be chung chung or glung glung, whichever. Whatever it takes. And I don't even care if I end up with an empty magazine and somebody rebukes me from the NRA. Or my pistol club or my ex-policeman friends. That was a no-no. The minute you had an open, in other words, if you're 45, was open, that meant you had nothing in the magazine, you had to buy a round of beers for everybody. I never did. Because I'd count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Come into the new one. But once you go, well, I did it once, but no one was around. There were two of us. We were shooting at metal targets. It was a captive situation. What would you do in a case like that? And so we're both standing there, and I said, ready, ready. And we just pulled and fired, and both of us had our slides back. But 14 rounds went into the guy's head. So they said, kill. Righteous kill. Don't you think you put the hostage in danger? No. Notice where all 14 rounds went. Right here. That's a lovely sound, by the way, when you hit a metal target. Bing, 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 bing. Very chimey, very ringy. It's about half-inch steel. Lovely stuff. What has that got to do with widows? Nothing. Just want to reflect on my glory days. All right, so this special category of widow then is a mighty, mighty prayer warrior. She's one who spends day and night. She has the time. She's raised her children. Next Tuesday, we'll begin a study on protocol procedure. And we'll get over some things like what constitutes a correct prayer and what is a sloppy prayer. Hey, you might as well be accurate. What is an effective prayer? Why is protocol important in prayer? And then we're going to talk about the dynamics of intercessory prayer, the four categories of petition, And, of course, that takes up, remember, positive, 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 negative, 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 positive. Remember that? You don't remember that. See? You're going to learn something. That's a basic doctrine, by the way. The doctrine of prayer, basic training. Well, you'll have to wait for that. Say, what's positive, negative, negative? No, it's four categories. Positive, 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 negative, negative, positive, negative, negative. Just remember that. You'll see how it fits. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, that we've had the opportunity again to study your word, be instructed again as to our effectiveness in prayer, and especially as we realize that we're communing with thee. Dismiss us to this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you Sunday morning.